Welcome to the program, God and Country. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. There is much biblical commentary to share concerning the first couple weeks of the Trump administration. But for today's program, I would like to examine President Trump's executive order halting immigration from Muslim countries, countries that have been on the terrorist watch list. On January 27th, President Trump signed an executive order suspending indefinitely refugee immigration from Syria. This effectively ends the Syrian refugee settlement program implemented by the last administration. Also, travel and immigration from six other nations will be suspended for 90 days. Iran, Iraq, Libya, Somalia, Sudan, and Yemen. Is this a Muslim ban? Well, the order doesn't mention the word Muslim. It suspends immigration from terrorist states, and this has been a standard U.S. policy. Donald Trump's order also states that once immigration resumes from these places, officials can prioritize the claims of refugees persecuted for their religious beliefs, provided that the religion of the individual is a minority religion in the individual's country of origin. Now, since all of these countries are Muslim countries, this would prioritize Christians entering the United States. And yes, this is a de facto religious test, which is not only biblical, it is also the sensible and the right thing for a nation. Within reason, a nation must have a unified worldview and a basis for ethics. Now, I've discussed the immigration issue before on other programs, so I really didn't see the need to rehash this whole issue. But then I saw this New York Times article. Christian leaders denounce Trump's plan to favor Christian refugees. And the article quotes professing Christian leaders for and against President Trump's executive order. Bishop Joe Vasquez, the chairman of the Committee on Migration for the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, is quoted saying, "We believe in assisting all regardless of their religious beliefs." Jen Smyers, Director of Policy and Advocacy for the Immigration and Refugee Program of Church World Services, called Friday a shameful day in U.S. history. But on the other hand, Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son and the head of Samaritan Purse, supported Trump's order, saying we need to be sure that their philosophies relating to freedom and liberty are in line with ours. And Jim Jacobson, president of Christian Freedom International, which advocates for persecuted Christians, also supported Trump's actions, saying that the Trump administration has given hope to persecuted Christians, that their cases will finally be considered. Then there were some interviews with some church members. One member said about Trump's policies, "This is not grace. It doesn't follow Christian teaching." Another churchgoer said, "I think this is completely opposite of what it means to be a Christian. God's love was not for you specifically. It's actually for everyone. And it's our job as Christians to bring God's love to everyone." But another churchgoer said the opposite. "Muslims believe in jihad. Yes, we should reach out to everyone, but we have to be real about it. And as far as who you let come into the country." Now, the command, love your neighbor, was referred to on both sides. Some see loving your neighbor as meaning to let Muslim immigrants in. Others see it as, if you love your neighbor, you won't harm your nation by bringing in people who hold to false ideology. A Nigerian Christian living in Dallas was quoted as all in favor of Trump's policies, because unlike most people who speak about this subject, he lived through Muslim violence in his home country. He knew firsthand that Islam is not always interested in peaceful coexistence with Christians. And I believe that you would agree that if all those protesting President Trump's order had to live in a Muslim country or in a country dominated by Muslim immigrants, they wouldn't be so quick to criticize the president's policies. Experience makes more converts than arguments. We know many European countries are in turmoil because of years of unfettered immigration from Muslim countries. Islamic neighborhoods with Islamic ideas do not mix with the European culture. Because let's not forget, people follow their religion. And the goal of Islam is to convert the world into an Islamic state. It's really amazing that the left in our country doesn't see this or doesn't want to believe this. But even in Europe, they're beginning to see this. Even the Chancellor of Germany, Angela Merkel, recently said that attempts to build a multicultural society in Germany have utterly failed. The multicultural concept, where people would live side by side happily, did not work. So, since this New York Times article pointed out that there's a disagreement in the Christian community, this issue definitely calls for a God in Country program to examine what the scriptures have to say about this. To help you further understand the issue, let me also mention Scott Arbeiter, president of World Relief, part of the National Association of Evangelicals. He works to resettle Muslim refugees with the help of evangelical churches. He said that he's opposed to any measure that would discriminate against the most vulnerable people in the world based on ethnicity, country or origin, religion, gender, or gender identity. He says our commitment is to serve vulnerable people without regard to those factors or any others. World Relief has gathered 12,000 signatures from evangelical Christians for a petition opposing President Trump's executive order. And we're going to call out our network, the 1,200 churches that are actively involved, and ask them to use their voices to change the narrative, to change the facts that drive the fear so high that people would accept this executive order. Now, I have just said, those criticizing Trump's policies would likely change their mind if they had to personally live in a country dominated by Muslim immigrants. But on the other hand, if you personally meet a Muslim family with young children who have lived through the ravages of the Syrian civil war, or if you meet a moderate Muslim family running from ISIS, you would probably reconsider your opposition to Muslim immigration. It's one thing to judge things on paper. It's a whole other thing when you see real people in need. And that's why some Christian-based people and organizations take a much more liberal view on Muslim immigration. Let's just help people and let God mend the theological disagreements. So what's the right answer here? Is the Christian community to tell the state that they need to have an open-door policy in regard to immigration out of some biblical mandate to win everyone to Jesus Christ? As Paul writes in Galatians 6:10, "So then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people." Or is the Christian community to tell the state that it's the will of God to do what promotes a Christian consensus and worldview in America? Blessed is the nation, the Gentiles, the Goyim, whose God is Jehovah. Now, before I answer that question, let me take a brief diversion. Historically, the United States has hindered immigration from Muslim countries. This is why America is not like those countries in India or in Indonesia that have internal divisions between Muslims and non-Muslims. The Naturalization Act of 1795 limited immigration to free white people. And that law was used, when needed, to limit immigration from not only the Middle East, but also from China. Americans in the 19th century understood that a nation needs ideological unity. And so they used race as an excuse, which is to the fault of our founding fathers. Rather than coming right out and defining America as Christian, they used these secular arguments and these secular means to enact common sense policies. But since those secular arguments and those means are unchristian and unprincipled, they come back to discredit us. Better to have rightly declared America a Christian covenantal nation. And then Muslims themselves, holding to Islam, would not come to America. So Americans are trying to pass common sense immigration limits in a secular democratic system based upon absolute religious freedom and pluralism, which doesn't work very well. Because there really does need to be religious tests. Because religion is ideology. In the 1950s, people who are communists were not allowed to emigrate to the United States. Now, Truman, being a liberal, opposed that law, stating that it would make a mockery of our Bill of Rights. But the truth is that a nation has to protect its beliefs. Yes, it might violate a reading of the Bill of Rights, but really, the Bill of Rights didn't address this issue. And we could say that the Bill of Rights is wrong on this issue if we take the Bill of Rights to be saying that the state can't prohibit free speech and freedom of religion, so therefore every subversive, anti-democratic, anti-American ideology must be allowed. So, now we're having problems with Islam. Islam is not only a religion, it is a social political ideology, masquerading as a religion. And that's what most people don't understand about Islam. Muhammad was a political figure. He taught Arab hegemony and conquest. His ideology was no different than Karl Marx's or Mao of China. And so Islam needs to be treated like any other false political ideology. But we have this First Amendment that gives freedom of religion. But it fails to define the parameters of true religion. And so we have a problem. So Donald Trump and other presidents have used the exception of national security to limit Muslim immigration. You see, immigration laws prohibit restricting immigration on the basis of religion. But it does allow for the president to prohibit immigration on the basis of national security. Rudy Giuliani said in an interview that President Trump wanted a Muslim ban, and he requested that a commission be assembled to show him the right way to do it legally. So now the left is all up in arms about this ban on Muslims, as if it's un-American and unconstitutional. Why the left supports Islam is a whole other issue. Last year, I did two programs explaining this in detail. The bottom line is that their view of what is unconstitutional and un-American is tainted by their disdain for Christianity and their naive beliefs in pluralism. But we as Christians are not to judge what is right and wrong by what the Constitution says, or by what is said on the platform of the Statue of Liberty, or by who we are as a people, or by what is supposedly American or un-American. We are to judge based upon the Word of God and the Scriptures. In the words of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, let's stop adjusting God to this age and start adjusting this age to God. So what does the Bible say about Muslim immigration? So let me begin with the example of Israel. Not that everything in the Mosaic Law for Israel is to be universally applied to Gentile nations, but in the Old Testament, we do see some general principles. Principles which are true, even though many people don't like them. First, there are those texts to welcome foreigners. Leviticus 19:34. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you are aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. An allowance was made for charity for foreigners. Leviticus 23:22. When you reap the harvest of your land, moreover, you shall not reap the very corners of the field. You're to leave them for the needy and the alien, or the foreigner. However, foreigners were also required to worship Jehovah God, otherwise they would be cut off or exiled from Israel. Numbers chapter 9, verse 13. It says that if a Jew neglects the Passover, that person shall be cut off from his people, for he didn't present the offering of the Lord at the appointed times. And the next verse says, if a foreigner sojourns among you, he is under the same requirement. You're to have one statue both for the alien and for the native of the land. There was to be a unified religion in Israel. The foreigner coming into Israel was to identify with the God of Israel. And if they were coming to flee the harsh life of their former pagan nation, they should be coming to believe in the God of Israel, under whose shadow they're taking refuge, like Ruth the Moabitess. And also, foreigners were not given permanent residence in Israel, except by marriage. Deuteronomy 17:15, they could not hold office. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your own countrymen. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not your countryman. And the foreigner could not hold land in Israel. Deuteronomy 14:29, the alien shall not have a portion or an inheritance among you. And Leviticus 25:45, the foreigner could be held as an indentured servant. We might wonder why God would deny foreigners these rights. Well, it's because they already have their own countries given to them by God. As in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 9, do not harass Moab, for I will not give you any of their land, because I have given Ar to the sons of Lot as their possession. Or Deuteronomy 2:19, you shall not harass or provoke the Ammonites, for I will not give you any of their land. And the point is that God has divided up the nations and established the boundaries of the families on earth. Acts 17:26. And this biblical view used to be part of the American mind. People were first obligated to be where God put them. And rather than emigrate all over the globe to where they could make a bigger buck, they were first debtors to help their own people become great. But those texts speak of immigration in general. In regard to taking in foreigners who believe in other gods or other religions, the downfall of Israel was the introduction of foreigners with foreign religions. 1 Kings chapter 11. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughters of Pharaoh, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, and the Hittite women. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. And so just like in Solomon's day, an open door policy based upon accepting everyone regardless of religion undermines the biblical concept of a Christian state, one nation under God. This was the teaching of the church throughout the Reformation, that Jesus Christ is to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Psalm 72:11, and let all kings bow down to him, all nations serve him. Now, unbelievers may come under the umbrella of a Christian state, but they are to come signing a covenant that they will abide by the biblical morality and the law of a Christian state. But that is exactly what secular liberals want to eliminate. The last vestiges of a Christian state. And many Christians being discipled in the public school system have fallen for this lie of a secular pluralistic democracy. So someone might ask, what about compassion for those foreigners? Well, somebody could have said in Solomon's day, we need to be compassionate toward Solomon's foreign wives and all of their pagan friends they bring with them. We should respect their religion and let them build their pagan temples. But we're to understand that truth comes before compassion. And we are to be compassionate in the truth. Or rather, we're to be compassionate and we're to require truth. If the Sodomites are banging on Lot's door in the city of Sodom, Lot can certainly say, I'll feed you if you're hungry. But you're not allowed to come in here and set up your false idols and violate my family. Christians are not going to win the world by charity if we abandon our moral religious principles and let the recipients of our charity spread their error. Like is often said, the Constitution is not a suicide pact. Now, let me go somewhat deeper here into the explanation. I believe opposition to the government's role in limiting immigration on the basis of religion is rooted in a failure to understand the difference between Romans chapter 12 and Romans chapter 13. In Romans chapter 12, Paul explains the responsibility of the individual Christian. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Are Muslims enemies of the gospel? Yes. Especially those with a jihadist mindset. Yet we're to feed them and win them through charity. But then Paul gives a different injunction to God's institution of the state in chapter 13. While the individual Christian is never to avenge evil, the state magistrates, as ministers of God, are told to be an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Completely different from the requirement of the individual Christian in the previous chapter. And Christians get confused concerning what they are to do personally versus what the state is called to do. Too many Christians believe that it's the exact same calling. You know, just the other day, I was rereading John Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion. And I noticed that he started his treatise on the doctrines of civil government by explaining the disagreement among Christians concerning the role and the place of the state. He actually stated that in his day, 1550, there were some Christians who took Colossians 3:11, that in Christ there is neither bond nor free, male or female, Jew or Greek, barbarian or Scythian. They took that verse to mean that there should be no governments or borders. They confused personal spiritual liberty with the laws God requires for the state. Quote, the spiritual kingdom of Christ and civil government are things very widely separated. And so today, this is why we get these quotes from church members mentioned in the New York Times, that Trump's policy is not grace, that it doesn't follow Christian teaching, that it's completely opposite of what it means to be a Christian. And the head of the National Association of Evangelicals World Relief, opposing any discrimination or discernment in immigration policy based on religion. These are Christians who are confusing the responsibility of the Christian and the responsibility of the state. In Romans chapter 12, individual Christians are not supposed to take up the sword and kill people. But in Romans chapter 13, the state is actually supposed to take up the sword and kill people. So as an individual Christian, we can welcome illegal immigrants into our churches. We can preach the gospel to them. We can feed and house Muslims. But we must understand that the state has a different calling. And that is to protect the nation from the leaven of Muslim ideology. We are to do what we do, and the state is to do what the state is called to do. And God will work it all out. And those Christians who are out there speaking against the government's policy of limiting immigration are not only theologically confused, but someday they're going to have to answer to God for their presumptuous, uninformed protests. Be not many teachers, knowing that we will receive the stricter judgment. I see that I'm out of time. There are many more biblical texts we could look at, but this is a good introduction. The bottom line is that the state does have a responsibility to regulate who comes into the country based on their religion or their ideology. If you have any questions or comments, feel free to email me at godandcountryradio@verizon.net. And of course, you've been listening to God and Country Radio with Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. The radio website to listen to this program again or other past programs is godandcountryradio.org. Again, thank you for listening today, and thank you for making God and Country a part of your weekly discipleship. Let's close in prayer. Father, in that we see you ordain government to enforce your righteous laws, we pray for our government and our president that the right thing would be done, so that we would be able to live peaceable and godly lives, but also that the gospel would have an open door. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask these things. Amen.